So again, we're in Colossians 2, 16 through 23 this morning. It says this from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So we have quite a text to take a look at today. We have the joy and the privilege to do so. So that's why when we approach texts like this, this was one that as I was studying the past few weeks for that, there are things to wrestle with in here, and that is good to do, and it is a joy that we get to take a look, really line by line and verse by verse, at such a text. So the Apostle Paul he gives warning to the church in these verses, to the church 2,000 years ago in Colossae and at Laodicea, and to the church today through the power of the Word and of the Holy Spirit. So this theme from back in verse 8 of chapter 2 continues. It says, see to it that no one takes you what? No one takes you captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. We now hear in today's passage, let no one pass judgment on you. We also hear, let no one disqualify you. So our passage today is lengthy, and what we're actually going to be doing is, even next week, we're going to take a look at the second half, and we're going to do a little bit of overlap into next week to take an even continued deeper look at this text as we turn to chapter 3 as well. So at the beginning of verse 16, the word therefore appears again. And so when we see such a word, remember we must ask, what is that word therefore? So let's take a look back at what we looked at last week in verses 11 through 15 to answer that question. Paul says this, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So even in this text, similar to what we were talking about this morning, we get this theme of forgiveness and a circumcised heart and being buried with Christ in baptism. So in reference to therefore, beginning off in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is saying, since your heart has been circumcised in Christ, let no one pass judgment on you in such elemental principles of food and drink. Paul is also saying, since you have died to self, been buried with Christ in baptism, so identify with Christ. Identify with Christ and not with such false teachers. Don't identify with their false teaching. Don't let their false teaching take you captive. Remain alive in Christ. So Paul is saying, since you have been made alive in Christ, hold fast. Hold fast to Christ and not to the shadows. We'll talk about that in our text in verse 17. Hold fast to Christ and not to the shadows, to the rules or regulations. The shadows referring to the law. The law is not what saves us. Rules and regulations are not what save us. It is the person of Christ who saves us through, as we talked about this morning already, through genuine faith, through genuine being people of the light. Since you are alive in Christ, don't act like these rules are the realm in which you live. So there were several times for me this past week that I got fastened into some sort of amusement park ride at Valley Fair with the youth group, and it was a fun day with the youth group. One of the things that I really enjoyed was I even got to know multiple students that are going to be upcoming sixth graders or seventh graders in our youth program as well. So it's a good time of fellowship. So some of the students and I, we were the crazy ones that went on about every single roller coaster that you could think of. And there was a simple one that it was just a circle. So you just went upside down, and then it would just go faster and faster. And sometimes you would be held upside down for an amount of time that you go, Lord, I have a wife and kids. And you see, but when you go on such a ride, you place a level of trust as you go on these rides. You place a whole lot of trust that your 200-pound body is gonna stay fastened in the buckles, in the safety harnesses. You trust the operator of the ride that you have never met before in your life, that they will do the job. You trust that the roller coaster is going to stay within its tracks. You see, trust is the huge part of our faith, the theme of Vacation Bible School this year. Trusting Jesus in our wild world. As we take a look at verses 16 through 23, the big theme that we need to take away is, this is our thesis for this morning as well, is to hold fast to Christ, who is the head in the midst of legalism and mysticism. So as we take a look at verses 16 and 17, verses 16 and 17 focus on legalism, and verses 18 and 19 focus on mysticism, and then 20 through 23 really focus on the combination of the two. So our faith as believers, our faith will be tested if we truly trust the Lord or not. Like I was talking this morning with some people that have had storm damage this week. They're like, it was just a tough week. You ask the questions of why God in such situations, and it comes down to trusting in Him in all things, knowing that He will use this for your good. He will use this as a test of your faith to grow you. So the church at Colossae, they were certainly being tested. They were being faced with these false teachers. So we finally, in verses 16 through 23, we get to have a glimpse of what they've been going through. So as we study our passage this morning, observe what's going on with the false teachers, the Judaizers, and how they completely miss the boat of what it means to be in Christ. The false teachers are not in Christ. They're wrapped up in rules and regulations and paganism. J.I. Packer puts it straightforward in his chapter on law. Packer writes this: the Old Testament laws about ceremonial purity, diet, and sacrifice were temporary enactments for instructional purposes, which the New Testament cancels because their symbolic meaning had been fulfilled. So look with me at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So focus with me at the beginning of that verse. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. So in regard to passing judgment, John Calvin writes this: to judge means here to hold one to be guilty of a crime or to impose a scruple of conscience so that we are no longer free. He says, therefore, that it is not in the power of men to make us subject to the observance of rites, which Christ has by his death abolished and exempts us from their yoke, that we may not allow ourselves to be fettered by the laws which they have imposed. He places Christ in contrast with all mankind, lest anyone should extol himself so daring as to attempt to take away what he has given him. In those words that Calvin said, to judge means to impose a scruple of conscience, to get into somebody's head, to get into somebody's heart. Paul is saying, let no one pass judgment upon you, upon such things, because you are now free in Christ. Paul is saying to the church, don't let this false teaching, don't let it invade you. Don't let it take you captive. Be very careful of what you take in. Don't let it invade your mind. Don't let it invade your heart. Don't let it take captive of your life, of your soul. So there are five specific warnings that Paul gives the church in verse 16. We'll talk about some. We don't have enough time to talk in detail about each of them, but let's take a look at some of them. So there he says this in verse 16: Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food. So let's focus here on food. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, these verses, these chapters here, give explanation to what Paul means. Paul is referring to the Old Testament reference of clean and unclean food. You can turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, to give us context here. It says this: and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and choose the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among these that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat of any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. So these were the questions about food. What is clean and what is unclean? And don't forget the truth. Don't forget the truth that we read about last week. Verse 15 says this: He that is Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to what? He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So Jesus has triumphed over such things. Jesus has fulfilled such things. Paul is reminding the church, watch out. Watch out for these false teachers, because they don't preach Christ. They don't preach Christ. They don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But Christ has triumphed over such ceremonial laws. To be under the law is to be burdened by the law. We can't imagine the weight and the wrath of the law. But to be in Christ, as we sang this morning, is to be free. Is to be free indeed. We are free indeed. That's the anthem that we sang this morning. Continuing in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. So there are fewer restrictions in Scripture regarding laws for drink, that is clean and unclean. In Leviticus 11 as well, it's regarding all things that swarm on the ground are considered unclean. And so Leviticus 11:34 talks about this in regards to things that swarm and things that swarm on the ground when they get in your drink. It says this: any food you are allowed to eat that has come into contact with water from any such pot is unclean, and any liquid that is drunk from such pot is unclean. In Numbers 6, verse 3, the scriptures say, they must abstain from wine and fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. And they here is in reference to the Nazarites. So most of the law regarding drink in the Old Testament is in reference to either priests or to Nazarites. But as we're in this passage in Colossians, we must remind ourselves of what Paul says in Romans 14 of how we are to love our brother and sister in Christ regarding what we eat and drink when we're together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It says this, Romans 14, beginning in verse 15, says this: if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Did you catch that? If your brother or sister, if they are distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So this is how we are to love our brother and sister in Christ in regards to what we eat and drink. As those who are in Christ's kingdom, this is how we are to act around each other and to treat each other in regards to food and drink. Did you catch? Look what Paul says in verse 20, says this: do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. So be aware. Be aware of each other. Observe each other. The kingdom of God is a matter of life in the Holy Spirit, in righteousness, in peace, and in joy. Moving forward in verse 16 of Colossians 2, Paul says this: therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. So I grew up in Northwest Iowa, like many of you know. It's maybe clear and plain to you that I did. Who knows? But I had a wonderful upbringing, but you definitely ran into some interesting, I'll call it interesting legalism, and especially in regards to how people misinterpreted the Sabbath day. Really, I would say missed the mark. On Sundays, I knew of some people that would wash their car in their garage on a Sunday with the garage door closed. Because if you washed your car in your garage with the garage door closed, then God didn't see you. That God didn't see you working on the Sabbath day. Now, us keeping the Sabbath, what it is us resting in Christ. There's nowhere that we can flee from the presence of God. So I share this story because we're gonna talk about what Paul means. What does he mean when he refers to don't let anybody pass judgment upon you in regards to festivals, to new moons, and a Sabbath. So because I've met a number of people that have had questions over this very verse. And their question is this: do we have to keep the Sabbath day because Paul says it like this? It's a complete misinterpretation of the text. But that's the question I've heard many people ask in regards to this very verse. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. So I agree with commentator Peter O'Brien with what he says in his commentary in regards to the festival, the new moon, and the Sabbath, that they often occur in the Old Testament to describe special days dedicated to God. For Israel, the keeping of these holy days was evidence of obedience to God's law and a sign of her election among the nations at Colossae. However, the sacred days were to be kept for the sake of the elemental spirits of the universe. Those powers who directed the course of the stars and regulated the order of the calendar. So Paul is not condemning the use of sacred days or seasons as such. So it is the wrong motive involved when the observance of these days is bound up in the recognition of the elemental spirits. So what Peter O'Brien is getting at here is when people's focus is on the wrong observance of the elemental spirits of the universe is what these false teachers are getting at here. So our Sabbath rest as Christians is not in keeping a set of rules. Our Sabbath rest as Christians is rest in Christ, in the person of Christ. The Jews had a list of 39 rules for Sabbath keeping. 39 rules for Sabbath keeping. Some of them being actually in Scripture, and some of them being man-made rules. Our focus for Sabbath keeping, we can't keep the Sabbath in and of ourselves. How we keep the Sabbath is by resting in Christ. That is how we keep the Sabbath. In keeping the Sabbath, we gather. We worship together. So Paul is not saying no longer observe the Sabbath day. He's saying here to not let others judge you in regard to Sabbath days, in regard to festivals, in regard to new moons. The Sabbath day is a day for our rest in Christ. I've heard people often joke that the 11th commandment should be, "Thou shalt take a nap after church on Sundays." That is your Sabbath rest. For a lot of people, that's the rhythm. The moment you get home from church, have lunch, and then it's nap time. That was the way that I grew up. But our rest is in Christ. That is why we gather. That is why we worship together. We rest in the person of Christ and walking in the light. That's how we rest in Him. We are to rest from our work. If we were to continually keep on working, we know that it is not good for us. God has made a plan for mankind, and that is to rest in Him. We are to walk by the Spirit, not by rules and regulations. So the focus must be on rest in Christ. Regarding new moon, in this verse, in verse 16, we read this in Numbers 28, verses 11 through 15. It says this: "At the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old without blemish. Also three tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull. And two tenths of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram. And a tenth of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be half of a hin of wine for a bull, and a third of a hin for a ram, and a quarter of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. Okay, so we read that at face value, and you might be asking the question, what does that have to do with new moons? So these sacrifices, they are referred to as new moon sacrifices. The first of the month was indicated by the new moon. So really, the Colossians were pressured. They were pressured to keep a religious calendar of festivals and rituals and regulations. So what the Colossians were facing, they were facing legalism, is what they were facing. Pastor Kent Hughes says this: the flesh has no trouble with religious rules and regulations. There is an authentic lure to legalism, though legalism also has its downside. It spawns judgmentalism, which is miserable for the judged and the judging, because, like what he says here, because it shrivels the soul, shrivels their souls. Hughes goes on to say, Paul does not say, forbid the faithful to keep special days and special diets. Rather, he says, do not let anyone judge you in these things. So there is, what we need to hear is there is great liberty in what we Christians can do. We can keep these days and diets or forget them. Look at verse 17 here. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So we need to ask, what does Paul mean here? What does Paul mean in verse 17? Verse 17 is a reference. It's a reference to what the church was being judged for, what the church was being pressured for in regards to food and drink and festival and a new moon and of Sabbath days. So we need to understand the Jewish background to such things, and that in the false teachings was also pagan philosophy. Paul mentions the word shadow in verse 17. So the shadow is in reference to those things listed in verse 16. These in reference to ceremonial laws. These things, Paul says, stand in the shadow of Christ. These things are the shadow. A shadow is not an actual person. Shadow is not the actual person. So when we follow the shadow, you completely miss the boat. Completely miss the boat when you follow the shadow. The point is this: why chase the shadow when we have the person of Christ? Why chase the shadow when we have the person of Christ? For Christ is the body. Christ is the substance. Christ, as Paul says here in these verses, Christ is the head. Hold fast. Hold fast to him in all things. Let nothing sweep you away. Let nothing take you captive. Hold fast to the head, who is Christ. Calvin writes this: Paul contrasts the bare aspect of the shadow with solidity of the body and admonishes them. That is the part of a madman, to take hold of empty shadows when it is in his power to handle the substance, the solid substance that Calvin is referring to here, that Paul is referring to here, is Christ. The madman takes hold of empty shadows. Paul is exhorting the church and reminding them, the bridegroom is here. Christ is here. The Messiah is here. Why are you chasing the shadow? Be in Christ. Hold fast to Christ. The author of the book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Remember, the law is but a shadow. Paul is reminding the church, don't miss the person of Christ. Rules and regulations and the law are not what save us. Our focus must be on Christ. And as those that are in Christ, as we talked about this morning, that are genuinely in Christ, that are walking in the light, we will be ones to keep his commandments. But if we focus entirely on rules, we will miss the boat. In the Gospel of Matthew, we hear these words from Jesus in Matthew 5, 17 through 18. It says this, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." I'm going to add a verse to our list, so it's not on your sheet, but we talked about it this morning already. Galatians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. By what? Becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let us not forget that those that are genuine in faith, that we have access. We have access to Christ. What this means for us, meaning the church, is that as we look at verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Jesus has come to fulfill these things. So as you look at verse 16, how we should read this is Jesus is our food. Follow me? Jesus is our food. He is the bread of life. The bread, symbolizing his body broken for you. Jesus is the living water. In him, he says, you will never thirst. The cup in which we drink signifies Jesus' bloodshed on the cross. Jesus, when we partake in the communion table, Jesus is the Passover feast. The Lamb of God, in whom we celebrate, in whom carries away the sins of those who believe, of those who have genuine faith, because we have access to him. He is the perfect, atoning sacrifice. And Jesus is the one in whom we find rest for our weary souls. Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So what are you burdened by? Are you burdened by your sin? We should be burdened by our sin. We should repent. Repent of your sin and come and find rest. Come and find rest, Sabbath rest in Christ. Are you burdened by the weight of rules and regulations? Jesus says, come to me. Go to him. Those that are of his flock, they recognize his voice. And they go to him. Come to Jesus. Go to the one who is the good shepherd. The good shepherd of the sheep. Come to faith in him and learn. Learn from him. Learn to follow his ways in the joyful spirit of the Lord. Let's continue in verses 18 through 19 of our passage. It says this, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So he starts off with, let no one disqualify you. In other words, Paul is saying, let no one snatch you away. These false teachers, they wanted nothing more than to disqualify faithful followers from receiving the crown of life, victory in Jesus. So we should think of an athlete here. Running the race. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Believe it or not, in high school, I ran cross country. I should get back into running. But that's another topic for another day. But I can remember Coach Fiedler. Remember Coach Fiedler's voice shouting from across the golf course, run, run, mans, finish strong. Like his voice could just carry. Paul is exhorting the church, don't let anyone or any worldly vice convince you otherwise. Don't waver, don't stray, don't throw in the towel. Keep your eyes focuses on in chapter 3, to set our eyes, to fix our eyes on Christ. Christ is the one who is able. It is Christ's power that is at work in us, the genuine believer, the genuine church. So verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. It's a tough word. I feel like I say it wrong, like every other time, but asceticism, and worship of angels. So what is asceticism? The definition of asceticism is severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. So the word asceticism translates the Greek word for humility. It is a false sense of humility is what this is. So it is a false sense of humility is what you should think of. It'd be like me standing in front of you being, hey guys, I'm a very humble person. That's a false sense of humility. But a much better example is, I think, of fasting. And fasting is good. It is biblical. Jesus, we'll read in a moment Matthew 6, 16 through 18, so you can turn there. But I can think of a couple of people that I've known that have fasted, that they made their fasting more about themselves and in their own suffering. Like, everybody knew that they were fasting. Everybody knew that they'd given up food and water for a number of days, and it was definitely a focus on self, and at least that's the way that it was seen from the outside. And so these are the words that Jesus says in Matthew 6:16-18 regarding fasting. He says, "When you fast, don't make yourself look sad like the hypocrites. They put a look of suffering on their faces so that people will see they are fasting. The truth is, that's all the reward they will get. So when you fast, wash your face and make yourself look nice. Then no one will know you are fasting except your Father, who is with you even in private. He can see what is done in private, and he will reward you." Don't you just love how straightforward that is? Here's the deal. We love focusing on ourselves. That is the truth. That is the truth of our sinful, selfish nature. We love focusing on ourselves. Our focus needs to be on the person of Christ. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes upon Christ. We must guard ourselves from those that insist on asceticism. Commentator David Powell writes this in regards to this false humility. "This humility can therefore denote the self-humiliation or self-discipline of one's body. And in verse 23, this noun indicates the harsh treatment of the body. So the other act here imposed upon the Colossians was the worship of angels. I believe we see this prevalent today in the Catholic Church, as well as the worship of saints. Believe it or not, I actually see this amongst my generation of people seeking a spiritual way of life that is far from biblical Christianity, that is about getting yourself to heaven. But in regards to the pressure of asceticism and the worship of angels, Calvin says this. He says, "As I read humility and the worship of angels conjointly, for the one follows the other. And just as at this day, the Papists, the Catholic Church, make use of the same pretext when philosophizing as to the worship of the saints. For they reason on the ground of man's abasement, that we must, therefore, seek for mediators to help us. But for this very reason has Christ humbled himself." That's what we need to get out of here. "But for this very reason has Christ humbled himself, but we that we might directly betake ourselves to him, to the person of Christ, however miserable sinners we may be." This is a warning to us to not let our false sense of humility to get in the way of us setting our minds upon the one who has humbled himself and gave his life for the church. To not make ourselves seem superior, that we are the most humble people. That's arrogance. Regarding the worship of angels, Calvin goes on to say, "Superstitious persons have from the beginning worshipped angels, that through means of them there might be free access to God." Randy and I didn't plan this. Providence of God planned this. We must remind ourselves of this truth from Hebrews 1:3-4. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of the power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." We must remind ourselves that the veil has been torn, that we have access to God. "Let no one convince you otherwise. For the truth is that Jesus is the one who is superior to the angels. He is the one in whom we worship. An angel. An angel actually says this to the Apostle John in Revelation 19, 9 through 10, concerning the worship of angels. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I, this is John the Apostle, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Don't you love that? The angel commands John the Apostle, worship God, don't worship me. Don't worship the angels. The root that we need to see here is the deception. Deception taking place. We've moved from legalism in verses 16 and 17 and now to mysticism in verses 18 through 19. These false teachers say that to have access to God, you must have this false humility. They don't call it false humility, though. You must worship angels to gain access to God. We must remember that the veil has been torn. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the veil, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. May we not take that for granted, friends. Those that are genuine in faith, that genuinely walk in the light, we have access to the Father through the cross of Christ. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anything disqualify you. Paul goes on in verses 18 and 19, going on in detail about visions and puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Give no ear to false teaching or pagan worship or visions. Such teachings are removed from Christ. They don't include Christ. They don't preach Christ crucified. Therefore, we must call them what they are. They are evil. What the church needs to hear is this: hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Stand upon the word of God. Christ holds the body. He holds the church together. Every joint, every ligament, he is our authority. He is our King. He is our Lord. Verses 20 through 23 say this: if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So in verse 20, we see the words elemental spirits, which we'll refer to as elemental principles, which we talked about earlier in verse 8 of chapter 2. These elemental principles of the world are asceticism. Pastor Kent Hughes says this in regards to this. Sadly, church history is replete with stories of ascetic excess in rejection of beautiful and good things in the pursuit of God. Rejection of marriage, sex, parenthood, the beauty of God's creation, even rejection of self. But this self-made religion does not do any good. In fact, it can heighten fleshly temptation and along with it produce a joyless, defensive approach to life. Seen for what it really is, this is an expression of independence from God, which says, I'm going to get to God by my own terms, by my own might. Asceticism feeds the flesh by starving it. We're reminded of such things in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry in order then to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So Paul is saying, why do you submit to their pressures of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? When you have Christ, why do you submit to those things? When what you need to be doing is you need to submit to Christ. The exhortation is this to the church. Submit yourselves only to Christ. So walk in him. Walk in him, rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, and what? Abounding in thanksgiving. Remain in good order. Hold fast to the head, who is Christ. In verses 21 and 22, Paul tells the church all of their teaching of the false teachers is rooted in everything. Rooted in everything that will perish. It may sure be appealing, but do not be deceived. Do not be swept away. So as you look at verse 23, we see the deceptive nature of their teaching. As we close, remember this. Hold fast to Christ, who is the head. So what do we need to do? My encouragement is this. Pray for the church. Sometimes we believe that that praying is the least that we can do, when actually it's the most that we can do. And teaching the church biblical truth. So we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ to hold fast to Christ, who is the head, to remain faithful as we walk in Christ, to be genuine as we live our Christian lives. So regarding These last few verses reminds me of Paul's prayer for the church that is recorded in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This will be our prayer as we close. I invite you to pray with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.